That's our theme this year, is that He is still the same. And we never want to forget who God is. This year, on Sunday mornings at least, we've been looking at who God is, an attribute, being reminded of an attribute of God and realizing that that attribute hasn't changed throughout the ages. And we've looked at several, but I want you to turn your Bibles this morning to Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3. That's in the Old Testament. Prophets. If you know right where Obadiah is, you're going to be good. How many of you have ever had somebody that has been a thorn in your side? Yeah. Sometimes you grew up with them. They're called a sibling. They just know how to rub you the wrong way, and they enjoy doing it. Sometimes it's a coworker, and they just don't care who likes them and who doesn't like them. And I think people like that like a count of how many people don't like them. And their personality, I guess, is like sandpaper. And it just rubs against everybody the wrong way. And if you say, I've never worked with anybody like that, you might be that person. I don't know. Sometimes it's a family member. And sometimes when we're not walking with the Lord, it can be our spouse. I'll tell you, nobody can spin you up faster than the person that's closest to you. And you know, I remember being a youth pastor and seeing how badly I could aggravate some of those junior high boys. I'd just get my finger right in their face. You remember when you're, I'm not touching you. You say, you did that as a youth pastor? Of course I did, all right? Had to get their attention. Just seeing how aggravating. Now, it's kind of funny when you're doing it on purpose, but when there's somebody that just rubs you the wrong way, gets under your skin, the kind of person that you say, can church family be like that to each other? Now, I hope not, but it can happen. I think about this attribute of God that ought to be reflected in all of His children, and that is the attribute of being long-suffering, long-suffering. I'm so glad that God remains patient, not only with saints, but with the sinners as well. He is still the same. You know, John Wesley dealt with that as well. When he would preach to crowds, he was an itinerant preacher, he would go from place to place, and sometimes there would be somebody that would decide to make it their personal mission to disrupt his meetings wherever he would go. And so he would travel from one place to the next. He wrote in his diary about a man who followed him from meeting to meeting. And this man was interrupting him. He was contradicting him. Now, I was thinking about as a physical illustration. I was going to get a couple of the college guys. But then I thought, you know, somebody might think that this is real, and they want to jump in and say something as well. And I didn't want to give any kind of credence to that, all right? I don't want to encourage that. But they'd follow him from meeting to meeting and attempting to stir up trouble wherever that John Wesley went. And you can imagine that seems like it'd get pretty aggravating. One such man made it his business to speak out during the preaching, to challenge him openly. And this was a persistent, a constant kind of poke in the eye. Not, I'm not touching you, but poking you right in the eye. What would you do if somebody did that? I can tell you quite honestly what I would do. Ushers? But I think what's striking to me is that Wesley continued preaching. He continued ministering. He never allowed that man's repeated provocation to control his response. I have in the I think it's in the book of Acts, I have at the top of my Bible written on one of the chapters, act, don't react. Now, that's not the title of today's message, or it might be. I don't know. We'll see before we're done. But I just want you to know that long-suffering is about acting and not reacting. This morning, there's one great truth I hope that you carry from the latter half of the book of Jonah. We're not going to look at all four chapters. We're just going to look at just a few things out of chapters 3 and 4, but the thing that I want to pull out of here, the thing I want you to leave here with is this idea that God is long-suffering. God is patient. And because of that, I should be patient. Look at verses 1 through 4 in chapter 3. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. The first thing I want you to see this morning is God's patience is persistent. God's patience is persistent. I love how verse 1 opens. As a matter of fact, it is so striking. It arrests my attention, and I hope it does yours as well. God never had to speak to mankind, not one time. And yet here, in the very beginning verses of chapter 3, it says, And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. I think that's the whole point, the transition of the book there, is that God is speaking once again to Jonah, the same prophet. God had already spoken to him one time. We're so spiritual, we think, you know, commas really matter. We're so spiritual, we think. We think what? That if God spoke to me, I would do it. Jonah is such a rascal. God spoke to him, and you know the story. He went in the wrong direction. He tried to get out of it. And we say, what a sorry excuse of a prophet of God. Well, I want to remind you, God has spoken to you and I. And we say, yeah, I know, but. Jonah had been given a clear assignment, and he didn't fulfill it. He didn't go to Nineveh. As I said, he went the exact opposite direction. He went to Tarshish, descending down into the hold, asleep, while everybody else was afraid they're going to die. I mean, he just didn't care. Meanwhile, God had sent a storm. God has sent the fish. God had sent Jonah. Right? It's interesting, the storm and the fish obeyed, but not the prophet of God. So what does he do? He calls him again. That is a long-suffering God. It's persistent. You know, I was joking around, talking about putting your finger in front of somebody and isn't that what we do to God sometimes? God, I'm living for you, but not really. Outwardly, maybe, but inwardly, maybe not so much. If our idea of revival is making everybody think that we're walking with God, we have the wrong idea of what revival is. From the outside, it looked as though Jonah was on fire for God. He was the prophet of God. But on the inside, he was running from God. Same prophet, same assignment. You know, God never gives an excuse on why he comes back to Jonah. He doesn't say, well, Jonah, it looks like you've repented and you've gotten, I hope that, you know, all those things that come in. But he doesn't say, I forgive you for running and so I'm going to try again. He just says, the word of the Lord came a second time. God's patience is persistent. Now, I will tell you, I'll tell you then from the beginning, his patience does not last forever. There is a time, I believe, where God will no longer give mercy, and he does give judgment. I had somebody ask me, it was a younger person a couple years ago, and they're wondering whether or not they'd seared their conscience or whether he was talking about blaspheming the Holy Ghost. And here's what it comes down to. You know, some people say, well, I've made too many mistakes. I've lived a life that just is not pleasing to God. And I think it's too late.
I think I've seared my conscience. I'll tell you this. If you're here right now under the preaching of God's word and you're concerned even whether or not you've seared your conscience, or you're concerned that, by the way, that's the wrong idea of blaspheming the Holy Ghost. We're studying the book of Mark on Wednesday nights. We're going to get to that. I'll talk about that. But if you're ever concerned about that, it means it hasn't happened in your life yet. Because a person whose conscience is seared does not care about spiritual things at all. And so if you're here this morning and God is pricking your heart, it's because he's been patient with you. And that persistence with you is he's allowing you to hear his word again. It says the second time here, it might as well have said, and the word of the Lord came again unto Jonah. But I would say this, do not ever take that for granted. I do thank God that he gives us a living picture of what his patience looks like in that living color right there. He doesn't slam the door on Jonah and says, you're out, you failed. Instead, he gives them the word of the Lord again. I do think it's interesting. God says, preach the message I give you. What was Jonah's message that he gave to the Ninevites? As little as possible. Basically, the message is this. Judgment is coming. Now, I want you to think about this. God, in his persistence, in his patience with Jonah, gives Jonah a second time to do what? To give the Ninevites another opportunity. He's showing that patience not only to the prophet of God, but to the people that had turned their back and rejected God altogether, the heathen. And the only message that Jonah gives out is judgment is coming. He didn't even say prepare for it. He didn't even tell them how to get rid of it or how to get out from underneath of that judgment. But it was enough, wasn't it? But God, in his patience, did not wipe them out. He gave them another opportunity to repent and turn to him. Jonah, he gives the 40 days. Do you realize every day that God gave for those Ninevites to get up? Well, I heard Jonah preach yesterday. That's 39 days that I have left. A week goes by. Whoa, if I could subtract 7 from 40 right on the spot, I would not have gone to government schools, all right? About a month, just over a month. What if they want to put it off and put it off? Do you know what I see? Is that not just young people, but all of us, we hear the preaching of God's word, and we get under conviction. That is God working in our lives, and he's doing something, and we say, I need to do something about this. And he's calling for us not only to make a decision, but oftentimes a life change or something that is going to radically transform our walk with him. And we know we should do it, and we say, I will get to it, but not today. Not today. I'm just going to put it off a week. If the preacher preaches on it next week, or if I run across it in my Bible reading, I don't know, but I'm just saying, maybe there's other people that are affected, and they say, oh yeah, you know what? I'm so glad that God worked in their heart, knowing that God has worked in your heart. But guess what? The longer you go from that conviction, the longer you get away from when God is working in your heart just grows colder to that truth. I tell you, I think there's some principles in the Bible that says if you don't respond to when God is preaching, your heart just grows a little more harder. I'm not saying you reject God one time and he never gives it again. As a matter of fact, that's the whole point of this, is that God has given it to them again. But he said judgment was coming. Do you understand? You say, well, God's just going to extend that deadline. No, no, no. You look in the Bible, you're going to find out there were several different places that God said, judgment is here. And let me tell you something, it was severe. If you're here this morning and God is working in your heart, you say, listen, I don't know. I prayed a prayer. I know who Jesus is, but if I died today, I don't know if I'd go to heaven or not. And God is convicting you of that. You say, I just want to make sure. I'm not here to convince anybody they're not saved. That's not my job. But my job is to make sure that you know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you have been born again, that you have your sins forgiven, and that you are on your way to heaven for eternity. Because that's what God has told us He requires of us. And His patience, every day that you get up and you don't trust Christ, is another day that you have experienced His patience, His long-suffering, His grace, His mercy. Don't leave here today, because you don't know how far down those 40 days in your life He has given. God's patience is persistent. Let's look at verses 5 through 10 of chapter 3. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh, and by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast nor herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Excuse me. And verse 10 says, and God saw their works, and that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Listen, that's one of the most extraordinary passages, I believe, in the Bible when you talk about national repentance. Especially the fact that they were not God's chosen people. These were not the Jews. These were the heathen. These were the pagans. This entire city turns, a city that takes 3 days to walk through. And it's saying, by and large, there was a 100% conversion rate. From the greatest to the least, the king, those in leadership. Lee Robertson used to say, everything rises and falls on leadership. You know what? He's right. He's right. You say, Pastor, that means it has to start with you. That's true. For a church, I believe the pastor has to be right. But you know, you're a leader in some sphere or of your life. Whether you're a man, a woman, a young person, a child, you all have influence in the lives of other people. And oftentimes that influence is a position of authority or leadership. And really what I'm saying is every one of us has the responsibility to make sure that we are walking with God. In Nineveh, in Jonah 3, we see God working in the hearts of people. It wasn't because it was a silver-tongued preacher, was it? It wasn't some great illustration that brought down an emotional decision. By the way, I'm not against illustration. I'm for them. But we can't make that the message. It has to illustrate the message, the truth. There wasn't some great homiletic structure to the message. It was basically repent or experience God's judgment. That's not popular preaching today, is it? It's kind of turn to God because he loves you. Now, the truth of the matter is God does love you. But if we eliminate the message that there is a judgment from God, what we've done is we have taken a huge part of God's attributes and we set them to the side. We're not really presenting God who he is. We're presenting a false view of who God is. We cannot anymore preach on the love of God only than we can just preach on the holiness of God and exclude his love. He is God. Now, someone's going to ask me later, did God really change his mind? The text says that he repented. Now, that's not... God's not capricious. It means he's not fickle, okay? But what it does mean is that the Bible helps us to understand who God is by using language that you and I can understand. Did God know the people of Nineveh were going to repent? Absolutely. Absolutely he did. And so it's not that, but what do we get from that? It's an understanding that when we get right with God, when we, in our day and age, when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ, that judgment that we deserve is no longer put upon us. It has been put upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God can look at us and say, because of your sin, you deserve eternal punishment. And he is right because he is holy and just and perfect, and we are none of those things. But yet when we allow Jesus Christ to be our substitute, is God changing his mind? From some, it would say, well, he's changed his mind because he's no longer giving you what you deserve, but now he's giving Jesus what he deserves. But that was God's plan all along, wasn't it? And so when it talks about God changing his mind, it's not a contradiction. It's what we call an anthropomorphism. It just means it is putting God in a way that we as human beings can understand him with human attributes. You ever hear somebody say, well, I'm in the hands of God. Does God have hands? You say, well, Jesus did. Yes, Jesus is God. I'm talking about God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. No, they're not physical hands. But we understand what the idea behind that is. It is just a way for us to be able, in our finite minds, to get a grasp of who God is. And so God's not up there really waiting to see whether or not the Ninevites were going, okay, I'm going to, no, but what it teaches us is that when we repent, we are no longer under the severe judgment of God. I'm so thankful for 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Not promises. It's a promise. As some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, right? Not willing that any of the non-elect that hasn't been predetermined or chosen before the foundation of the world. Now, that's not what it says, is it? No. He says, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's powerful patience right there. I call it powerful patience because it gives room for people to turn to God, or for the believer to turn back to God. Every additional day of patience is another open invitation from God to say, come unto me. Maybe somebody here today has been, if I could put it this way, pushing against the patience of God. You say, well, I don't have my finger in God's eye. No, but you keep pushing off what he has really worked in your heart about. For some, it may be about salvation. You say, I'm going to get saved. Just not yet. Just not yet. Listen, don't wait for that patience to end. I do want to say that God's patience is personal. Look at verses 1 through 4 in chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live. Verse 4. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? That's an interesting question, isn't it? The city repented. God showed mercy. I mean, if there was a great awakening in, name the highest crime rate city that you can imagine, would you be mad that people are not killing each other anymore? That rapes, murders, trafficking of all sorts go down to zero? It's like, I hope you would rejoice, right? But Jonah had no love for them. I don't have time to go into why he did not even like them, but it was cultural, it was sinful. And it says in verse 1, it says it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. I was just talking to somebody this week about dealing with people. It's interesting to me how many times God really causes conviction, not through a direct statement, although he does do that. God has that authority. But he uses a question to prick the conscience. I'm going to tell you, that is a great tool. That's a great example for you and I when we're dealing with somebody, is to ask them a question and let them think through it and come up with an answer rather than telling them, this is what God has said. Doest thou well to be angry? Now, we know the answer. The answer is, of course not. But if you come to somebody and say, you should not be angry about this, you know what happens? I'm just going to tell you, human nature, defense comes up, we check out, we're already angry. But I think when you prick somebody's conscience with a question, you're giving them an opportunity to be, if I can say this, intellectually or even spiritually honest about the situation. Because if they come back and they say, well, yes, I should, well, you can ask them why. And you can see what their reasoning is and help them along with that. But if they don't have a because, well, then it's an emotional thing, right? It means they don't want direction. They don't want to learn or grow. But this is what God does with Jonah. He doesn't try to argue with Jonah. He just asks him that question to prick his conscience. So when he answers, what does he say? I'm mad because I was right. I knew you were gracious and merciful. I knew you were slow to anger. I knew you were not going to wipe these people off the face of the planet if I went there and told them about who you are. Would you support a missionary like that? Jonah's doctrine was right. I want you to think about that. He knew who God was. He knew. He lists those attributes off. He's not wrong on a single attribute about who God is. But what isn't right? His heart. His heart. You know, through that, God was patient with him and gave him the word the second time. He allowed him room to obey. Thank God for God's patience. But then when he doesn't obey, he doesn't have a right heart attitude. How many of you have sat in Jonah's seat? Okay, God, I'll obey. But I'm not going to like it. I'm not going to do anything outside of my bare minimum. And I'll be able to convince and salve my conscience knowing that I've done what you want me to do. You think that pleases God? Absolutely not. There's too many verses telling us that whatever we do, whatever we pick up with our hands, we do it with all of our might. I know you're all looking at that flashing light. I know if somebody breaks into epileptic fit that it's been flashing again, all right? I'll see what we can do about that before next year. When we're willing to obey God and do it with the wrong attitude, do you think we're going to receive the blessings of God? I don't think so. I think he cares just as much about our motive as he does about our results. So let me put it this way. Maybe you're a child of God. You're born again. And you're doing those things that you know that you're supposed to be doing. But you don't have the right heart attitude. I would encourage you today to beg God to break your heart, to give you the right motive, to help you to love what he loves, to hate what he hates, so that your service for him is not just duty, it's not just service, it is passion, and it is filled with love, so that when he uses you, there is excitement and not bitterness in your heart. You ever been mad at God because he blessed somebody else? God, that's not fair. We don't always say that out loud, and sometimes we don't even want to let it into the forefront of our mind. But you know how it comes out? We resent that person a little bit. That's not, hey, how are you doing? Fine. Hey, you know, there's just a coldness towards that person. The Bible talks about rejoicing with those that rejoice, about weeping with those that weep. And when somebody receives a blessing from God, especially somebody in your family, your church family, you ought to rejoice with them and praise God and say, Lord, thank you for blessing that person. Because what God's asking you tonight or this afternoon is simple. Doest thou well to be angry? You know the answer to that intellectually. No, Lord. It's not right. What are you going to do about it? Well, God has a purpose in that patience, doesn't he? Look at verses 5 through 11. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Judah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm, and when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd, that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, and God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Do you see a theme in Jonah's life? Yeah. Oh, things are not going my way. Just take me home. I'm tired of this life. Just take me home, because things aren't working out the way I wanted it to. Verse 9, and God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest to grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? You know, three times in this verse, the Lord uses the word prepared. Excuse me. I mean, think about that. God prepares a gourd that grows up overnight, provides shade for Jonah. Then what does he do? He prepares a worm that destroys the gourd by morning. And then he prepares a fierce east wind that beats down on Jonah until he is faint, until he is weather-beaten literally, and wishes that he could die. Prepared. Gourd, worm, and wind. What I'm telling you is that God in his patience is working in your life. He wants to teach you something. Not just today, but in different seasons of life. But if we reject what he is doing in our life, if we are hardening our heart to what he is working in our heart, we're going to miss that. And so I just want you to understand, God's patience has a purpose. And in this day, in this age, for New Testament, Bible-believing Christians, what is that purpose? I believe it's to make you conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. He is working those things out. We say, well, he's working all things together for good. That is true. To those that love God, right? To them that are called according to his purpose. You say, well, I'm in God's will. But if our heart is cold towards the things of the Lord, God is working these things. And in his patience, he does not expect sinless perfection right now. He does expect it after your heart starts beating, stops beating, okay? Because you're not going to reach sinless perfection in this life. But he does expect, I believe, growth, spiritual growth. Isn't it interesting that one of the spiritual, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Long-suffering. What does that tell me? That tells me that when we are walking with God, not only is he working out things for us to be more like him, he is working in us to be more like him. So I just want to ask, how long-suffering are you with others? It's really easy to be long-suffering when you get along with somebody. It's really easy to be long-suffering when you don't have to be long-suffering. What about those people with the sandpaper personality? What about those family members or those siblings that rub you the wrong way? What about when it's your spouse and there's just a little bit of that friction? You know, God has given you patience over and over again. What does he expect for you to give to others then? Patience. Patience for a purpose. Persistently. God here is refining Jonah. And guess what? He's refining you today, right now, if you will let him. The Lord then asks the question that closes the book. He says, you had pity on the gourd. He said, you didn't labor. You didn't make it grow. There's nothing that what you were involved with. All you did is really use the blessing that I gave you. And then you were mad when I took it away. Jonah mourned a plant that existed for one day. And God had compassion on a city that he'd been watching for generations. To me, that contrast is pretty staggering. It's enormous. God's not, I think God's using this to bring into view the size of God's heart. Talk about compassion. We're talking about that patience. I think it'd be good if we looked in our own lives and asked God, what are you doing in my life? You feel stressed? Do you feel like you're maxed out? I find in my own life when I'm starting to feel that way, guess what happens to my long-suffering? It wilts, just like that gourd. I get snappy. Sometimes around our hearts we call it being grumpy. I know you would never be grumpy at your house. But there are seasons of blessings, and there are seasons when those blessings go away. Do you understand what I'm saying? God gave Jonah that blessing to protect him from the heat of the day, but then it was time to take that away. For what purpose? To teach Jonah a lesson. How can you have compassion on a gourd and not an entire city? I don't know what your heart is hardened towards. I think less so that I've seen in our church. But if it's racial divides, we've got to be careful that we're not thinking that some people deserve the gospel and others don't. Let me tell you the two types of people that are in the world. Those that are lost and those that are saved. The Bible says that we're one blood in Christ. Maybe it's a class thing. And you say, well, they're beneath my station. We don't talk like that so much anymore. We just say things like, well, they don't smell very good, or I don't like the way they're kind of rowdy. What are we doing? We're hardening our heart towards people. Yeah, they're a little disruptive. That's all true sometimes. They do not deserve God's love or ours any less. I don't know what bias or what could cause you to have a hard heart towards a people group But God may be working something in your heart today to break that down. To say, God, thank you for your patience in my life. Thank you for refining me to be more like you. You know, the book of Jonah ends in a way that unsettles me. We like the book to end with what I call the great American ending. I mean, revival breaks out. Not only did revival break out, that's true, but I mean, we want Jonah to repent and get right. We want to read the prayer. We want to see it. And it doesn't happen. We're not told whether or not Jonah responds or not. It kind of ends without the resolution. But I think that's the genius of the Holy Spirit, because we are brought right now to that same place of decision. Am I going to tread on God's patience and continue to reject, to make the decision he wants me to make, whether that's salvation, whether that's some area of sanctification? God's patience is a wonderful thing. It's a blessing. We experience it every day. And every time we sin, he is long-suffering with us. He's given us 1 John 1:9 as a demonstration of his patience. He doesn't wipe us off the face of the earth as soon as we sin. God gave Nineveh 40 days. We don't know how long he's given each one of us. I may have less than 40 days left on this earth. I don't know. I hope I have a lot longer than that, so long as God tarries, right? His return. But we don't know. Let's not flout our rebellious heart against him. Or let's not just do the right thing with the wrong heart attitude. Let's not tempt God's patience in our life. Because one day, that patience will be turned to judgment. He is still the same. He's still long-suffering. Let's pray together.